Let's begin. The voice of this sharing will be me. No, the name of this sharing will be the voice of the prophets. The name of this sharing will be the voice of the prophets. Okay. It's always good to start out just thoroughly confused with what I'm saying. Voice of the prophets. I think it was Jim who recently did the review of the New Year's sharing, and that was good and adequate. And from that, I went back and listened to the actual New Year's sharing, and there have been times in years past where, you know, there was the New Year's service, and then a year happened, and then the next New Year's service, and that New Year's service, we talked about the last New Year's service, and I was kind of like, oh yeah, that was, you know, what I was supposed to be standing in the Lord for, and, you know, believing the Lord about it. Forgot, but, you know, it was the next year, so now we're on to the next thing. And anyway, maybe some of you can relate. Anyway, I didn't want that to happen this year at all. And partly because, you know, some of what we talked about in this last New Year service, we talked about things looking forward through the next, you know, decade. And so my thinking was, well, if I'm not really in tune and on board with the Lord this year, then it would affect the next 10 years, you know. And I certainly, you know, don't want to miss that or not, you know, miss it, not fully be with the Lord like it could be, like He's gave His provision to be, you know, with Him and in pace with Him. So anyway, I went back and listened to it, and it got me in the Word. And so this isn't a, this isn't me trying to reshare anything from New Year's. I just, as I got in the Word, the Lord shared some things with me. And I think some of them pertain. But let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 20. And if you remember from the New Year's, one of the main things was the 2020 vision, and this verse, and this part of this verse that I'm starting with here, was part of what was shared on. And it's not so much the surrounding story. We're going to get into another story a couple chapters after this. Not so much the surrounding story here in chapter 20, but just this verse, just to look at it and bring out some things in it right now. We'll start down a little over halfway through the verse, verse 20, where it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Believe in the Lord your God. And I did a word search on these. I used to have a Greek Hebrew lexicon Bible, you know, and I'd do word searches like every other word, but I've since gotten a Scofield and don't do much anymore. But I did on these. Believe in the Lord your God. The word believe, Strong's number 539, means to build up or support, and particularly this part, to foster as a parent or a nurse. To be built up, to be supported, to be fostered as a parent or a nurse, which would mean, like, if you were believing, you were being fostered, or parented, or taken care of. You were being built up and supported, right? Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. The word established is actually the same exact word as the word believe. But as with the Hebrew language, you know, there's a lot of, the words have a lot more meaning than a lot of, or at least a lot of our understanding of the English language. It also has a where they, I think, translated established because it also means firm, faithful, you know. But this thing of believing the Lord your God and this thing of being fostered, it says to foster as a parent or a nurse, you know, and I tend to see things, and the Lord tends to show me things along kind of a, I don't want to say timeline, but a progression of knowing him. Kind of like, you got to get what I'm, you know, trying to bring to you now for, you know, this down the road to happen or to take place. Or for you to come there, you know, you got to get the Lord here where I have you and where you're at. And there's a time when I know certainly, and I think it's true of most or all young Christians, where there's a time of being fostered or being cared for by the body of Christ, being supported, being built up by the body of Christ, where, you know, a clear example is a child needs to be taken care of in certain ways. They need those who are older and more mature to establish them, to build them up, to feed them, to support them, to look out for them, to guard them, to protect them, to, you know, and in the Lord, it's those around us and over you who pour Christ into you, you know. That doesn't just have to be sharing, praying, prayer. Prayer support, sharing the word with you, looking out for you. The last time I shared on Samuel and principles of growth and you know that those relationships that we have in the Lord, and what I brought out in that sharing was that they can easily be attacked by the enemy. The enemy's always trying to get in between people who are over you in the Lord, but there has to be a receiving from the body of Christ, a real receiving, and you know, a hearing of the Lord, a receiving of the Lord, allowing, receiving of discipline, you know, all those things, you know. And I know I'm talking to many people in the room who are farther down the road than me. Many of you were even, you know, were this to me. I mean, Lord knows, and I still do, in many ways. I mean, I remember early on, especially in Bible school, just how many of you really gave me the Lord, you know. And there can also be something of the flesh that gets tied into that, and there is, because, you know, early on you only, you know, you're knowing the Lord, but you're not really maybe getting the cross yet, letting it in yet initially. And so there can be a kind of a, I like getting the attention kind of thing. So maybe there can be an even responding beyond really what's in your heart. You know what I mean? Like not totally being honest, if you will, but it's just like, you know, we just need the Lord and we just need the cross and we just need to go after Jesus. Yes, yes, amen. Yes, you know, because we like, you know, being fostered. We like being cared for. You know, Grace loves her blankie and she likes her mama. And she loves, you know, going up to Cassie and just like rubbing her shirt and sucking her thumb. You know, there's something, just a comfort that she gets from that kind of care. It's super cute, you know. there's that, but, you know, I just want to stress that it's important. There's a time for it. We need one another in this way, but that's the first thing that this word believe means. This parenting and this nursing, and this will come together in another story. And then it goes into the other part that says, believe his prophets, so shall he prosper. So when it comes to being established, you know, you come into a place of a certain level of being established, some things of the Lord, you know, getting firm in you. It points to being fostered, being supported, being brought up in the Lord, if you will, by the body of Christ. And then when it comes to prospering, it talks believing his prophets. It points directly to the prophets. And, you know, I found that interesting and thought, well, what's up with that? Because, you know, there's nothing, nothing to be taken for granted in the Word of God. But first of all, this word, Well, no, I'll talk about the prophets first. The prophets in the Bible, if you'd notice, you rarely ever hear prophets rise up and say, hey, the Lord just wants everyone to know you're doing a great job. Good job in the temple priests and Levites. You guys are doing everything faithfully. Keep up the good work. You know what I mean? There isn't really that at all. It's when Israel, the nation of Israel, would get off and they'd go into like Baal worship, you know, and they'd open their arms to nations that they're supposed to be driving out, and they're intermixing and going into idolatry, spiritual idolatry, transgressing the law of Moses, you know, all this stuff. Evil king would rise up. All, you know, we know the stories. There's no lack of them. When those kind of things would happen, you see the prophets rising up. The prophet would come up and say, why are you transgressing the Lord? You know, God says that this, you know, king over here, he's going to come and take you captive. And in most cases, there's place for repentance. You know, I know in the captivity of Babylon, it was kind of like Nebuchadnezzar's coming and it's going to happen, you know. And then after it happens, after 70 years, you know, you'll be restored and all this stuff. But the prophets, they would come. You know, Israel was supposed to be centered on the Lord. They were supposed to be God's people. They bore his name. They were supposed to represent him. You know, they were supposed to be in the earth, his testimony. You know, if anyone wanted to know the true God, you were supposed to go to those people, you know. And what was central to them knowing God was the temple, was the altar, was the ministry of the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies, the sacrifice, the altar of incense. This temple ministry was central and key to them. And if you look at their relationship to the temple and to the ministry and to the relationship with the Lord there, when they would get off with that, prophets would rise up, judgment would come in, there would be this, you know what I mean, whatever, chastisement, breakdown, going away into captivity. But the prophets, they were the voice that tried to bring the adjustment, if you will. Like, I know prophecy, especially in a lot of circles in the church world today, is like, I had a vision of a purple winged horse and an angel with a butterfly in his hand whispered into my ear that I'm going to find $20 tomorrow. You know, so, you know what I mean? Just far out, just craziness. But I don't see that in the Word. Now, I know the prophets did weird things, but the more that I've like seen the Lord in him, it's completely centered on the cross. It's totally Christ and him crucified. I don't care how weird of things they were doing. It wasn't just mystical, weird God and his ultra spiritual men. You know, one of them walked around naked and like cooked food on dung. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, there's Christ in that. There's the cross to be seen. There's principles of the Lord all up in that. It's not just random, crazy weirdness, you know. It's not crazy weirdness. And, you know, I don't know why I'm thinking of that. I just read something the other day that said, it was Watchman Nee. He said, he was talking about how, you know, people in the Bible and in the Old Testament, there were dreams and visions, but they weren't that often. He said, people who frequently have dreams and visions probably have a problem with their mind. I thought that was kind of funny. You know, I've had dreams from the Lord as recently as a few months ago. But, you know, someone's having a dream from the Lord every night, and it's purple-winged horses and angels with butterflies. You know, that's not what we're getting at. That's not the voice of the prophets that I'm talking about. The voice of the prophets I see is, if you will, they knew the Lord, you know. They knew the Lord, meaning they knew what God centered on, and they knew that if we deviate from that, you know, you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you reap life. You know, it's prophecy, but I think it's all bound up also in principles. And that was one of the things that was shared on New Year's. You know, we talked about the economy's getting bad, and people say, watch your money. Well, we better watch your principles. Watch your principles. And I think the prophets, whether they knew it or not, the Lord, who's speaking through them, knew the principles that the Israelites were moving away from, the basic principles that the Lord had instituted and called them to. And it was only going to go one way. It was only going to get off. When they kept it, when they, you know, when they honored the Lord in all the ways, you know, that he had called them to honor them, there was prosperity. There was harvest, there was wealth, there was, and I'm not talking about a material prosperity, but there was a material prosperity with Israel as a type of a spiritual, you know, enrichment. The word prosperity means in this verse, it is Strong's number 6743, to push forward, break out, come mightily, go over, and be profitable. To push forward, to break out, to come mightily, go over, be profitable. You know, something in the Lord that goes beyond the fostering and the care of others and always needing others and someone else to come along. And there's a time for that, so I'm not trying to doubt. There's a time for that, and when you're in that time, you need to get the Lord in that time. But not make it something of, I just like being taken care of. I just like being the center of attention, and I want to stay here. You receive that care with your sight set on, I have to be, you know, I have to be like them. I need to be the one caring for others. You know this is where I'm at now, but it's not okay for me to be here forever. You know, I'm receiving what they are giving me and the care that they're giving me now, so that can work in me and I can be the established, stable one who's prospering, who's breaking forth, who's not being overcome, but who's overcoming and helping others, you know, who are being overcome by circumstances, and you know, whatever. So this pushing forward, breaking out mightily, going over, being profitable, it takes heeding the voice of the prophets, right? Because we are not perfect. You know, no one gets born again just with a full knowledge of the Lord and hits it on every level all the time. You know, I love the compass example, and I feel like I use it every time I share, and I know Randy's used it a few times lately, and that's where I first heard it. But, you know, our compass gets bumped. And not only does it get bumped sometimes it was like set wrong within us. You know, I don't know. But the voice of the prophets rise up, and that can come through sharing. It can come through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, a brother or sister in the Lord that says, this is not the way. We need the cross. We need Jesus. We need to take up our cross and go after Jesus. And we need to adjust right here. We need to adjust at this point. You know, we need to go on for the Lord. We need to repent. You know, whatever form that comes, there has to be a heeding to that voice, a receiving of it, a saying yes to it if there's going to be a prospering. There's going to be a breaking forth, you know, because could you see where the prospering would stop right there? If the adjustment comes and you said no, well then, you know, when Israel didn't repent, they went into captivity. You know, when the path was clearly made by a prophet and they didn't repent and go the way of the Lord, well then, Syria came, Babylon came, you know, Philistines, whoever. There's several of them, would come in and they'd be taken away and find themselves in a horrible mess, a much worse mess, much worse emotional mess, going through much more trials and tribulations and troubles than going with the cross would have meant at that point where they said no, you know. And so there you have that verse, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall he prosper. Now let's go just a couple chapters over to chapter 22. And this is the story of Joash, King Joash. Yeah, let's see here. All right, let me just give you a quick Bible lesson to set the stage for King Joash, and maybe I can remember it right. Okay. First, Omri was the father of Ahab, and they were both extremely wicked kings, right? Omri was one that said, no one did evil like him before him. You know, Ahab, we know how bad Ahab was. You know, probably a couple of the worst kings, and that says a lot. Ahab had a daughter named Athaliah, and Ahab was king of Israel, and Athaliah married the king of Judah, who was, I can't remember this one, Jehoram, I think. Don't take my word on that. And he dies. I can't remember what happens there. But then Athaliah's son, Ahaziah, becomes king of Judah. Okay? So if you get lost, it's okay. If I get lost, we're in trouble. So Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, was married to the king of Judah. We know those are two different kingdoms, right? Now, her husband dies, her son becomes king, and during this time, a guy named Jehu is risen up by the Lord. You guys know who Jehu is? He was a bad dude, man. He was a bad dude in the right ways, mostly. Yeah, he was called by God to execute judgment on the house of Ahab. So there is wrath of God out there on the house of Ahab. And Jehu, man, he was just like on a murderous rampage. I mean, he killed, if you smelled like Ahab, he killed you. You almost get the feeling like. He was the one who called all the Baal worshippers in the temple saying, well, I'm going to serve Baal too, and just killed everybody. And not only killed everyone, he told his own men, if you let anyone pass, I'll kill you. Like, he was serious. He didn't care about anything but killing Ahab and anyone that had anything to do with Ahab or the way of Ahab, right? Well, Jehu gets to Ahaziah, and her son is killed. And Athaliah then sets herself on the throne of Judah. And she kills all the other seed, all the other sons, so that no one can challenge her position. But this lady, Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king who's dead, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, okay, and hid him away. And if we look at chapter 22, verse 12, it says, and he was with them, hidden in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. And if you look at the story in 2 Kings, it says that they took him with his nurse and hid him in the house of God for 6 years, right? So Athaliah has come, and she's taken over. She's tried to kill everyone. I don't know if she doesn't know it or thinks or what she thinks, but Joash is taken. And see, he's an heir to the throne, but he's taken as a child and hid away. Hid where? In the temple of God with his nurse for 6 years, right? He's hidden away. There's turmoil going on. You know what I mean? There's all this government crazy stuff happening, but he's hidden away. I think it's clear that this was his time of believing, of being fostered, right? Being fostered as a, to foster as a parent or a nurse. You know, during this time, he was just being taken care of. He's being brought up in the house of the Lord. You know, he was getting familiar with the ways of the Lord. He was seeing these things, feeding on the milk of the Word. It was this time for him. It was this time in his life. And then there's a high priest named Jehoiada. And Jehoiada, after 6 years of hiding him away, he decides it's time to make him king. And I don't want to do all, because it's a ton of reading, but he gets the Levites and the priests together, and they circle around Joash, and they protect him with swords, and, you know, they're saying, like, that we're done with Athaliah, we're going to make him king. And all this time, it really brings out when you read it, but this guy, Jehoiada, he's the one moving all this thing forward, this whole thing. He's the one pushing everything forward. It almost seems like no one else is a part of it except as he brings him into it. You know what I mean? Like, nothing would happen if he didn't move, right? But he moves. And he moves, and they bring him in to be king, and Athaliah comes, you know, the wicked queen, and she comes in and sees it and yells treason, and he's just like, take her and kill her. And they take her and kill her. And then let's look at 23:16. And it says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people. Now, this is that high priest. And between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and broke it down and broke his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he sent the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none who was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of the hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And so Jehoiada, he comes in. What's the first thing he does? You know, naturally as a high priest, but the first thing he does is he starts setting the temple in order and that ministry of the temple. You know, and not repairing things on the temple, but setting forth, you know, the ministry of the temple. Not letting anything unclean in, getting the worship going, offer the burnt offerings, you know, getting that ministry of the temple going. He knew that this was the most important thing. We need this. Then he gathers the people around, makes a covenant. We're going to be the Lord's people. And in this, I see Jehoiada. This is someone prospering. This is someone mightily breaking forth, mightily overcoming, you know, going forth, issuing forth, you know, instituting things, setting up that eternal ministry. You know, it was in the story, obviously, it was a temporal thing and a type and shadow, but those things speak of an eternal spiritual truth. You know, I'm not talking about just setting up ministries. You know, but the ministry of the temple and what that represents and the offering of Christ and everything pointing to Christ and him knowing that this ministry must be going on within God's people. This is the most important thing. That burnt sacrifice, that has to be going up. That smoke has to be rising. The altar of incense, it has to be, you know, the ministry to the holy place, the blood of sprinkling, all those things, they have to be going on. You know, and his movement is to establish those things and to put the true king on the throne. You know, he is just completely and totally caught up with the eternal and the eternal ministry, the eternal purpose of Christ. And I think it's a good picture of someone really prospering. They're not just, it's not just that he is coming to be convinced of these things within himself or being supported by others. This is who this guy is. And he is now the instrument of the Lord to establish amongst the people. That's a big deal. To me, that's prospering. To me, that's profitableness. To me, that's, you know, God gave a coin and now you're multiplying it, you know, in the body and through the body. So he has become that vessel. And certainly, he wasn't born a high priest. He wasn't born knowing these things. He had his time of being fostered and nursed and brought up. You know, but it accomplished its purpose because he becomes one who is now prospering and breaking forth. And to be that, there had to be, you know, tons and tons of dealing of the Lord and the own inward voice of the prophets in his life that he yielded to. You know what I mean? Where his heart was right, where he could be the instrument of the Lord to do this thing. You know, he had come to that place now. He had heeded that voice. And now he was bringing a people into it. And it's a huge movement that's happening. It's a huge movement in the Lord. And at the same time this is happening, you have Joash, who I know he's the king, but he's also a picture of a young believer under Jehoiada. So now you have Jehoiada, this man of God, he's a force of the Lord. You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about, you know, obviously some big flashy men of God. I'm talking about a man with real spiritual substance. You know what I mean? That people know and respond to. You have him moving, and then you have, although Joash is the king, you have Joash under him. And he was under him, and there's even a voice that, or how this story plays out clearly brings it out. under him as one being fostered, being parented by him. And you know, I don't know another king in the Bible that had the path so clearly set before him, that had the way so easily made, you know, to be a king that honored the Lord. You know, and a lot of the kings, when they introduce the kings, in most cases, before it says anything about them, it'll say, you know, and this king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, sometimes it'll say they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except they didn't, you know, take down the high places. And the other ones will say, you know, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life, blah, 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 and then it'll talk about him. Well, there is no reason why this king shouldn't have been a king that it was said, this king did which was right in the Lord all the days of his life, and he just, you know, he was a light in Israel, and they thrived and all this stuff. Because, I mean, look how clearly the way is made for him. Raised in the temple. How many kings were brought up in the temple by a high priest like Jehoiada? How privileged was this guy? You know, to be under that kind of tutelage and care, you know, someone who just saw it right, knew it right, moved it when it was time, when it was the Lord's time to move, moved it, established it, paved the way for him, put him in the position he needed to be in to fulfill God's calling for his life, everything. Absolutely everything. And then we'll read this verse here in 24:2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. It's interesting. What's up with that? He did that which was right in the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You know? Not all of his days. Now, we don't know the rest of the story yet. But right there should be a stopping point of, You know, he's still one that's being fostered, that's being cared for, that's not come into that on his own yet. It's probably not time for it. I hope this fits in. I just kind of saw this point. I think it does. And we won't go into the reading of it because the real part, this story is mirrored in 2 Kings. But the one thing that Joash did that's recorded of him doing, besides some of the other negative things we'll get into, was that he wanted to repair, in 2 Kings it says it, he wanted to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord. He wanted to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and he asked the priests and the Levites to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord. And it says it took 23 years, but a long time passed, and to the point that he goes to him and he's like, how come this isn't happening? You know what I mean? I'm the king, right? How come you guys aren't doing it? You know? And so they end up doing it. But the word breaches means cracks, like cracks in the house of the Lord. And I'm sure there's much more in other angles to see this, but how I felt the Lord brought it to me was, you know, he just kind of looked on the outside of things and saw cracks, and it was like, there's cracks. We need to fix those cracks. We need to fix those cracks, guys. And the priests are in there offering the lamb. You know what I mean? They're dealing with the holy place. They're dealing with the blood of sprinkling and the Day of Atonement, and their attention is given to eternal issues and matters, and they're about that business. They're about the ministry of the outer and inner courts. You know what I mean? They're about the ministry of the altar and the laver and the showbread and the candlestick and all that represents of Christ. You know, they're after the things that God's worried about, that God cares about. You know, God didn't mind living in a tent. You know, it wasn't God that was like, I'm sick of living in a tent, make me a house. It came into the heart of David. What a wonderful sharing that was on the house of God. But I think there's something there that says God's more concerned about the function, you know, the inward ministry of the tabernacle than the outward things, than the outward cracks. But Joash, he sees the cracks and he gets bent out of shape and he starts riding the priests about it. And, you know, there's just this thing that can be in us, and it's a real basic, easy principle of, you know, being moved and living by outward things, living by our emotions, you know, seeing cracks in life, you know, in relationships and circumstances and trying to pull people away from the eternal ministry that they're trying to bring you into and saying, fix this, fix it, make this right. Why aren't you doing it? You know what I mean? Instead of a heart that says, bring me into what you're about, you know, in this situation. I want to know what it means to be a priest and offer up Christ in this situation instead of, we need to patch this thing up, you know. And and he didn't let it go. And I think Jehoiada, as a man of God, he said, okay. And they made a box and collected money and helped him out, you know, and ended up getting the things fixed. But there's also a story that happens later that doesn't come into play yet, and I don't know how much I'll touch on it. We find out how quickly all that money and all the things that he made, that he would just give up in the face of opposition. You know, because the flesh sells out cheap. It does. We can get so up in arms about things. We can get so up in arms about cracks, you know. But when something else will benefit us another way, we'll just, like, throw that stuff out the window to save self, you know. I don't know if that makes perfect sense, but I know what I'm saying is right, because I've seen it happen in others and myself. You know, we've got to fix the cracks, you know. The king of Syria is coming. Give him all the money and the vessels allows the Lord to save self. That's what happened. Just quickly just gave it away. You know, the flesh is unprincipled. And what we need is the cross. We don't need to fix cracks. We don't need to fix circumstances. We need to honor the Lord. We need to honor the principles of the Lord. You know, first within ourselves, first individually, you know, in our things. Say yes to the Lord, yes to the cross, and say, Lord, I need to know what it means to be brought in. Before I'm worrying about the cracks, I need to know what it means. I need to know about the inward ministry of this temple. And so we come to verse 15 here of 2 Chronicles 24. It says, Jehoiada grew old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. I haven't searched this out, but I've read the Bible quite a bit. And as far as I know, he was the only priest or other guy that I'm aware of that was buried with the kings. That wasn't a king. You know what I mean? So you can see how deeply these people honored him and respected him and understood the Lord that he had. You know what I mean? He wasn't a hidden gem. I mean, he was like, he really, I'm sure he was their leader. You know what I mean? In so many ways. Even though Joash was king, it was the guy who really had the Lord that they were following. They honored him. They buried him with the kings. And now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. So Joash, he's had a long time under Jehoiada. As long as he was under this high priest, he never goes off serving idols. He never goes into, you know, all this kind of things. As soon as that support is removed, I think there can be an exposure of what's been there all along, you know. And I know this verse is, we're talking about kings and high priests and princes and moving and serving Baal worship, but here's how simply it plays out. You know, the most obvious contrast to me was like when I first came to Bible school, and then when I first went to go visit at home. You know what I mean? I'm in Bible school. I'm going to classes. I'm reading the Word all the time. You know what I mean? I'm just like soaked and saturated. I'm feeling like I'm a spiritual giant. You know what I mean? I'm just like an infant in the Lord who needs his diapers changed all the time. But nevertheless, my point being, I felt way beyond. I actually was, but I didn't know it. You know, I go home for a home visit, and I'm feeling just like pulls of the world that I just haven't felt, and just this crazy strong like world spirit on me, and just like all these familiar spirits and music, and I'm just like, whoa, I thought I was like way down the road with the Lord, and you know, like overcoming, and it was clear to me, like, very much of what I was feeling was the people and the place and the environment carrying me. I was being fostered, and I needed it. You know, I needed it. There's nothing wrong with it then. That's where I was at. You know, if you're a baby in the Lord, you need to be carried. You need to be taken care of as that. There's no shame in that. You just don't want to stay that forever, right? You know, I shouldn't be changing Grace's diapers in 20 years, you know, because she doesn't want to be potty trained, you know. We shouldn't need our diapers changed in 20 years because we don't want to go with the Lord, you know. But I, you know, here in this story, it's like his... The guy who was the environment, who brought the environment, who established the environment, goes away. And immediately these princes, they do obeisance to him, means they like bow to him, you know, they I'm sure there's enticing to him to, and he's influenced by them. And he is, you know, he's drawn away, right? And so that doesn't have to be some huge major breaking point for Joash, you know. There can be something in him that says, whoa, I don't want to do this. Okay, well, I'm not skip ahead. So it says that they go, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. And then verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. So there's place for repentance here, to bring them again unto the Lord. You see, the Lord wasn't writing them off. You know, the Lord wasn't saying, you're done. You're gotten off. The voice of the prophets were coming, like I said, to bring that adjustment to them, you know, to get them pointed back at the cross, to get them back on track with the Lord, back on track with Christ. But it says, and they would testify to them, but they would not give ear. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. So here's the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash. Thus Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. So you have this guy being fostered in the Lord, Jehoiada passing on, and now is his time to prosper and to come forth. And he gets off a little bit. The voice of the prophets rise up to bring that adjustment. And, you know, they reject it and they stone him. You know, again, that's a real strong and sharp contrast. A guy standing up for the Lord and, no, we don't want you. We want Baal. We're going to kill you, you know. But on New Year's service, you know, one of the phrases that was said was, turn up the volume on your still small voice, right? Well, you can turn it up and you can just as easily turn it off. You know, it's just a matter of turning it to the right or to the left, you know. But that still small voice can easily be silenced. And that voice that I'm talking about, it isn't an accepting of preaching. You know, it isn't sitting in class or under preaching being like, that's a good sharing. That's a good sermon. I agree with that. I like that. That edifies me and makes me feel good. The prophets came and they addressed specific things. They said, here, we're getting off. We need to turn to the Lord. He'll open his arms and receive us, but here, we need to go with the cross. We don't need to go with the flesh. We need to make an adjustment. That still small voice is when you're living out your life, when the circumstances are happening, when there's decisions being made, when there's ways and motives to be lived by. And that still small voice comes in and he points to the cross and he whispers the way of the cross. It's easy to shut that out. It's easy with all the emotions of the flesh, with all the cares of this world or self-interest that can be raging, to simply just shoo the dove away. You know, it's easy to do that. It's real easy to do that. It's also easy to say, yes, Lord, when the heart's right, to just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want your way. Yes, Lord, I want to turn up the volume on the voice of the prophets. When the prophets speak and they point to the cross, when that inward voice goes and says, hold to the cross, hold fast. Hold fast to the way being Christ. Stand for Christ. Don't be enticed to go other ways. Don't leave it. You know, don't leave it over the circumstance, over the situation. Don't leave it because of this or that relationship. Strive to learn Christ in it. Strive to learn the ministry that all the priests and Jehoiada and the Levites and all those that are over you that you love being fostered by, what they're about. Strive to be of them and of their spirit and what they're about and what they've been talking about in this situation and in this circumstance, you know? Because you don't have any record of Joash and Jehoiada going at it, or Joash being like, well, I don't like what you're talking about. I don't like what you're sharing. I'm sure he sat under him and was just like, yeah, and this guy knows the Lord and everything's great, you know. But when the voice of the prophets came, he stoned them, you know. And the ending story here is, and it came to pass, verse 23, at the end of the year, that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. There's also another story where the Syria came twice, and the other times recorded in 2 Kings where the king of Syria came and he took a city of Gath, which was the city that David took when he was pretending to be a Philistine. And it was the closest at that time Philistine city to the Israel and Judah territory. But it says he came and he set his face as if he would go to Jerusalem. And that's when Joash took all the money that they'd collected for repairing the breaches on the temple and all the vessels that they'd made for that money and gave it to him so that he'd go away. Just like that. You know, just he didn't even come to Jerusalem. He didn't even besiege him. He just made it as if he was going to. And that was enough. And then this time, you know, the king of Syria was like, I'm not going to waste my resources going to this weakling. Just send a small company, you know. And they overtook him. They overcame him. And what started out as such just a good start, don't you think? Growing up in the temple of the Lord, Jehoiada being your spiritual father, you know what I mean? And being under him for so many years, a guy that they honored as a king, ending in being overcome by just a small company, you know? Does anyone like being overcome by small, petty circumstances? You know, if those things are overcoming us, and we're okay with it, and we're still fighting about repairing the breaches and all the cracks and the outward things and getting bent out of shape about that, and those being the very things that overcome us, and we're willing to sell the things of God and the things that we've stored for God to save self and get our way, well, you can forget being like Jehoiada. You can forget prospering, you know, or being one that's going to really bring the Lord. And it all hinges, and I see it all hinging on the voice of the prophets. And their message was simple. They don't say anything profound. They're basically just saying, you know, turn back to the Lord. Honor the Lord. In your heart, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want you. No self, I don't want you. You're not going to be what's most important to me. I want the Lord and I need the Lord. I need to heed this voice. I need to hear this voice above the voice of right and wrong. I need to hear this voice above the voice of self-interest. This is the voice that I want to hear. This is the voice that I want the volume turned up on. Amen. maybe we can maybe just have a little time of prayer, if that's all right. You know, we're roughly halfway through the year here, and you know, if there's issues and things in your life and you feel like you haven't been hearing that voice of the prophets and that still small voice is unhearing and all you hear is right and wrong and all you can see is the circumstance and the issue and you want to hear from the Lord, you want to hear clearly, you want to hear His way, you just don't want to recount things other people say and go and, you know, but you want the Lord and you want that relationship. You want that, the voice of the prophets in this circumstance, it was very real. They heard it. They knew. The Lord was faithful to send that for them, to adjust them, to bring them back to Him. And I know in me, certainly, I need that voice, and I'll need it the rest of my life, and I want to be in tune with it. And I know how easy it is to get out of tune with it, and it just doesn't hurt sometimes to just say, Lord, for the record, Lord, I want You. You are what I'm about, you know. I'm sorry that I haven't been, in certain ways, in tune with You like I want to be and like I should be, you know. And if that's your heart, you know, you can pray where you're at. You can come to the front and pray. and if it's not, that's fine. It doesn't have to be a big thing here. You know, just spending a little time with the Lord. And if it's your heart for that volume to be turned up, to say, Lord, I wish it was as easy as turning up a knob, but in my heart I say, yes, I turn that knob up. I ask Your Spirit to turn it up, to speak louder, to give me discernment to know when You're speaking and when You're prompting me to come to You and to go with You and to live by You. If it's your heart to go around and pray for others during this time, that's fine too. But we'll close out with that. And you're free to be dismissed if you want to. And if you are, just be mindful of others who may be doing business with the Lord.